you start covering Old Testament passages, think about looking at the sacrificial system from the book of Leviticus, really just for the month of September. Always look for the point of seeing Jesus. Jesus is the substance of these copy and shadows from the Old Testament, of what he would fulfill, what he would do, really set in order for the Jews to be able to see Jesus while he's alive, to even later come to understanding about how he had fulfilled every single one of these sacrifices, filling them to the full. Now, last week we took some time in chapter 1. We looked at Jesus as the burnt offering. He gave himself completely over to God, completely dedicated to him. We even used this idea about the gift offerings, about these are what's offered when you already have fellowship with God. God, burnt offering, God, I give you all of me. All of the offering was offered up on the altar in smoke to God. Now saying, if you look at Jesus, who else could you say literally gave all of himself to God in that kind of lifestyle? Through and through, without exception, no sin. Now you turn around to get to this next offering, which is the grain offering. And you'll notice as it goes through, maybe if you read through a different translation, it might say the meal offering, similar idea. Typically, whenever you read through Scripture, depending on your translation, when you see meal, you think about corn. When you see it talk about grain, you think about flour or wheat. So you notice kind of the terminology at hand. Looking here in chapter 2 of Leviticus, look at verse 1. He says, now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Now you start looking through here, and notice specifically, this is offered to the covenant God, Lord in all caps. And so he says, I'm coming to present my grain offering. And we'll see it later on down a little bit further about first fruits offerings and things along those lines. But this is an offering that is 100% voluntary at this point. This is not something, well, oh, that's right, it's this day of the month and this day of the year, so I have to go offer up my grain offering. This was something that you did willingly from your own heart at this point. Now, the first fruits is going to be a little different. But notice here, he says, bring it in, and notice what kind of flour is it? Fine flour. Like, you'll notice as we go through these verses, this is not something that's just raw. Like, you just bring in the raw product and offer it to God. He says, this is fine flour. So it's been actually refined. And then he adds in these other two aspects. What's to be added to it? Oil and frankincense. Now, we go oil. Now, don't think motor oil. Think about olive oil, typically. And to go, and what does that really mean? I mean, why add oil? Why add frankincense? These things are kind of a little aloof to us, but to them, it was very well known within their own culture, even the meaning of these things. Now, make sure we dive into Scripture to find this, but hold your place here in Leviticus 2 and be ready to turn a little bit today. Look over at Hebrews chapter 1. We'll find the most stability of thinking whenever we let Scripture interpret itself, as opposed to kind of making up our own things. But Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 9. It says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Now, of course, he's talking about Jesus. But here's the aspect I want us to see. When you see it bring up talking about oil, what's really the thought behind it? If you're going to add oil to an offering, what are you really saying to God? What do you have? Gladness. Like, I'm here not of, oh man, I have to offer this offering. You're here to say, I want to offer this. And this is the way God's saying, this is the way I want it. If you're coming to me out of something different, and we'll deal with that here in a minute, He says, if you're coming with something other than gladness, it's not going to be accepted. If you've come out of some kind of situation where you've been compelled to do this by someone else, or you've been pushed into it because of guilt, he says, this is not a guilt offering. This is about having fellowship with God. And he says, a fine meal or fine grain, it's been refined, not a raw product. There's work in this. He says, and you're going to add oil to it because you're glad about it. And then in addition to oil, he says, I want you to also add frankincense. Now, look over at Revelation chapter 5. And we'll let it tell us what frankincense is about. Now, we won't deal with the whole situation in Revelation 5, but just look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, and he is Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb is Jesus, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what is frankincense tied to? Prayers. And specifically here in the New Testament about saints. But in general in the Old Testament, when you see frankincense, you need to go, oh, prayer. So here I am bringing my grain offering to God. And I bring it to him together with oil. I'm glad to do it. I'm so excited to be able to give this offering to God. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to pray. Now you realize you're actually adding in the oil and you're actually adding in the frankincense, but you see the mindset behind it. I am offering a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what he has given me. Look at what I've been able to harvest. Look, I have the ability to refine it. And now I'm going to offer it up to God to be acceptable to him. Now, notice how this continues. Come back to Leviticus chapter 2. Keep your fingers nimble. Verse 2. He says, he shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So here I've got my fine flour, I've got oil together with it, I've got frankincense mixed in together with this mixture, and you'll see here in a minute that it's a finished product in terms of being cooked from where we get to later. And going, now I've come, I'm rejoicing, I'm grateful, I'm prayerful, in exaltation of what God's given me. And now who do you give it to? They give it to a priest. Now, if you think New Testament parallels here from what we looked at last week in Hebrews, who's our high priest now? Jesus. So under the new covenant, who are we bringing this to? Jesus, I've got something I want to give you. Now, they're talking about grain offerings, but here's the specific part in verse 2. So you bring of this fine flour, and then what is, now that you've given it to the priest, what does he do? He's going to take a handful, and you'll see their finished products. We'll deal with it here in a minute. But he takes a handful of this, a handful of the portion, and notice it doesn't tell you necessarily how much is being offered at this point in time, whether you bring 3 quarts, or whether you bring a gallon, or whether you bring a 9x13 pan, whatever. We're going, you're going to take out a portion, and you're going to put that portion on the altar. And it's going to be offered up to God with fire. Now, he's tying these things together. He says it's a memorial portion. Who's being remembered? Who's this offering to? God. Who are you praying to? So who's being remembered? God is. Here, God, you've blessed us with such a great crop this year. You have blessed us with the bountiful of fruits that come in. And if you look through the harvest season in Palestine, I mean, it starts with different things beginning like in March, and it goes all the way through like November. So don't just think this was just one time out of the year. You're coming to God to say, I'm so grateful to have this relationship with you. Look at the way you provide for me. Now, I'm remembering you in all these physical things. He says, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to God. How does God take that? It's a sweet savor aroma to God. Now you think about this. I hope you've had this experience. Let's kind of flip the roles here. Where you've given something to someone, and then all of a sudden, they don't acknowledge it. They don't seem to care. They go on. As opposed to someone who you might give something else to, and you kind of wonder, are they going to ever stop thanking me for what I have given them? It wasn't, you know, on our side, like, it really wasn't that big of a gift. Which one is God wanting us to be? Are we a grateful people? Now, he brings up about this memorial portion that's offered up in fire, and I want you to see what happens as a part of this. Look over at the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 11. I want to show you what happens. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 16. And you'll see how these things come together. Romans 11, 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, he says the lump is also. And if the root is holy, what happens to the branches? They're holy too. Now, you see what's at hand. Just a little bit. He says, if the first piece of dough is holy, and you put it in the lump, what is it going to do to the rest of the lump? Make it holy. He says, if just the root is holy, what's going to happen with what grows out of the root? It'll be holy too. If you have a memorial portion that is most holy to God, what does it do with the rest of your crop that you brought in? It makes it holy too. Not only just the rest of what you brought, because remember, the priest is only taking a handful and putting it on the altar in fire, the altar of burnt offering at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. He says, this is being made holy. Now, not just all this that you brought to God as an offering is made holy, but we're talking about now everything that you have has been made holy by God. Let's see, is that the way holy people are supposed to be? Holy in all their behavior? Now, come back to Leviticus chapter 2. Let's make the application. If you notice what's here, verse 3, he says, the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. So the sons get to keep the rest of the portion you brought. Now, they took a memorial portion and they put it on the altar. And all of a sudden, notice what he calls it in verse 3. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy. Oh, has it been made holy? It certainly has. So what does it do for the rest? No, it's all holy. Oh, I'm recognizing that God's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Doesn't that sound like James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18? God, what you have given me. And then the very next verse, he starts talking about the first fruits. And he's talking about what's given. Then he says, the thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. He says, it's been made holy. Now he starts to work down through a few of these details. Look at verse 4. He says, now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, and he's going to go through whether you bake it, whether you put it on the griddle, whether you cook it in a pan with a lid. He's going to kind of go through these things because that's what law does. He says, now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers spread with oil. And you go, whether it's a small cake of stuff put together, whether it's a wafer that's cooked, you think about it, something along the lines of what happens we might think in terms, it's going to be a wrong application, but we might think in terms like a pancake. It's not going to be that sweet, but just thinking in terms of going, it's flat bread, just in general. When he says wafer, he says spread with oil. Notice once again, what's always part of it? Gladness. Oil, the oil of gladness. Grateful to give this. Verse 5. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it should be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. Once again, empty of any kind of leaven. You notice how this keeps on coming up? No leaven here. I mean, what do we normally associate with leaven? Yeast, sin. But once again, look to the New Testament and see what's really going on here. Look at look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, big humongous crowd, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says, all these grain offerings are to be without leaven. What are they to be without? Hypocrisy. So, is it a picture of, you know what, I want people to know that I thank God, so I'm going to go and I'm going to offer up this grain offering. I'm going to make sure they put that memorial portion on the altar, but it's really just for show. What does that do to your offering? Unacceptable. Now, think about that. Now, the priest knows only, okay, what you're giving me is unleavened. Oil and frankincense are present. The priest doesn't know, but who knows? God knows. Now, so he says, unleavened, he says, don't let there be any hypocrisy. This is not something for show. God knows the heart, and he knows what's going on. Now, look at the very next verse, verse 2. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Who knows? God, you can fool mankind for a little while. You might can fool mankind for a while. You will never fool God. He knows. Now, come back to Leviticus chapter 2. So whenever he's talking about whether it's baked in an oven, whether it's on the griddle, he says unleavened. He says no hypocrisy. God's looking at the heart. Then he continues on. He says mixed with oil. He says you shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. He says even if you have to break the wafer or something into small pieces because you cooked it on the griddle, he says pour oil on it. Look at how glad you are. You notice once again it doesn't give you a measure of oil. I just take a hen. We would say, take 3 ounces or 4 ounces. He says, how glad are you? How much work does it take to cultivate and produce olives and then to smash them down to get the oil out of them? He says, that's a lot of work. He says, well, how grateful are you? Now, he's not looking for somebody, well, I brought a 55-gallon vat full of oil. Hypocrisy. He says, let it be genuine. Then, verse 7. Now, if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, if you got a footnote, it might say a covered cooking pan or a ladle, little lidded cooking pan. He says, this shall be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring in the grain offering which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. So without a priest, can it even be acceptable? So what if you never bring it to Jesus under the new covenant? Not acceptable. Now think about that. All the time, you might look at people and go, boy, they're really wealthy and they give away millions and millions and millions of dollars. Not tied to Jesus, what is it? unacceptable. Now, at least to God, it might be acceptable to man. Then, notice how he continues. Verse 9. He says, the priest then shall take up from the grain offering its memorial portion. He brings back to the same thing. And shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Is God accepting of grateful people for him and what they have? You come to God and you say, God, I recognize that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. You have given me everything in my life physically. The burnt offering said, God, I give you all of me. The grain offering says, God, I give you all that I have. It is under your control. You ever gone to, maybe you need to borrow a trailer or a truck or something, and the person might, you say, oh, thank you so much for letting me borrow that. And then they might say something along the lines of, it's the Lord's. I'm glad to share it. What do they recognize? They recognize the giver. I know why I've been given this. It's because the Lord has enabled this to happen. And all of a sudden you start looking at your possessions in a completely different way, right? Oh, this is something I'm a manager over, not I'm entitled to. Big difference? Oh, yeah, big difference. Now, memorial portion, he says you shall offer it. Verse 10, the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Now, keep in mind, priests are there all the time. They don't have their own fields. They didn't get a land inheritance like all the other tribes did. So all of a sudden, people are responding to do these things, and here's the priest. Is the priest taken care of? Yes. There's food to eat, and what's so wonderful about it for the priest is it comes prepared. Nice. Then, verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. He says, don't bring me anything other than what is genuine. No hypocrisy. No sin. He says, you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. Honey. Well, that's kind of interesting. Now, for a long time, I grappled with this one. I used to think, you know what? Is he saying, don't sweeten up the deal. Don't make it look better than what it really is. Don't come to me in something that is not genuine. But really, that's not the idea. Do you know what's present in honey? Leaven. A fermentation. We don't think of it that way generally. But you can dive into the science and find it yourself. But you see, it's one and the same. And you come back to, what does God want? Genuine response of gratitude. To pray to Him. We need a priest. No wonder we pray in Jesus' name, right? Now, notice how it continues on, verse 12. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. He says the first fruits are something a little bit different. There's not going to be a memorial portion that gets put up on the altar. He says, and why? Because it's already all been made holy. You don't have to do it again. He says, you come as often as you want. Now, the first fruits, there is an offering, but it's not going to be offered up on the altar like the grain offering. Then comes verse 13. Every grain offering of yours. Sound like there's any exceptions here? Hope not. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt. Salt. Guess he's not concerned about sodium. He says, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt's always tied in. Every time. He says, if there's a grain offering, there better be salt. And notice what he refers to salt together with. What is it? What's salt represent? Covenant. Covenant relationship. There must be a covenant in order for this to be enacted upon. There must be fellowship together before this can be acceptable. Now, Real quickly, don't necessarily turn to these, but I'll give you a few little footnotes. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, the idea is there being a portion that's given to the priest is a salt covenant. In 2 Chronicles 13, 5, it's a salt covenant that there would be a descendant of David to sit on the throne forever. Salt covenant. Salt is always tied with covenant in terms of Old Testament things. Of going, we have this relationship together. And because of having this relationship, I give you these gifts. I take care of you. And what's the right response? Gratitude and recognition of who is providing. You might think of it this way. You might be thinking about Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. Oh, should it affect our character? This covenant relationship? And he's just gone through talking about the Beatitudes. Let's see, are any of those attitudes going to work against being more like God? Peacemakers, pure in heart, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, poor in spirit. All those things are wonderful things about covenant relationship with God. To share in his favor. And of course, as part of sharing in this covenant, we get provided for. That's why we think about maybe Matthew chapter 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and what will he take care of? All these things will be added to you. All these physical things will be taken care of. He says, I want to show gratitude to God. Now, as you start thinking through this together, I want you to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It goes so far beyond just a physical illustration here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, the memorial portion, you're going to see that Jesus is that memorial portion. So what does that do for the rest? If the piece of dough is holy, then the lump is made holy. If the root is holy, then the branch is holy. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ has been raised from the dead, a resurrection, the memorial portion. He was raised from the dead Sunday morning. What does that do for the rest who are tied together with him? What is coming for us in Christ? Resurrection. And notice how it refers to Jesus here as the first fruits. He says, here he was. He's the memorial portion. And for us, it means there are promises in this covenant, this salt covenant. Because Jesus is a descendant of David, and there will always be someone to sit on the throne from the descendants of David. Then, if you look just a little bit further, verse 23, he says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ that is coming. And you go, there's Jesus. Now look at what happens to us who are in Christ. We get raised too, raised together with him. And you see this tie together. He is holy. And because of our relationship with him, what does it do for us? It makes us holy. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. You'll see this play out again. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Notice where does triumph come? Of ourselves? It's because he's the memorial portion. Therefore, what are we given in this covenant? Victory. Triumph. He says, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And now what do we become in this covenant with God? Sweet aroma. Like who? Like Jesus, the memorial portion. Now, notice how it continues. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to who? to God. Here's this offering of a life to God. And because we've been made holy because of this relationship with Jesus, now who's our fragrance going to be like? Isn't it wonderful? He says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Can you imagine that? We smell like perfection. Isn't Jesus perfect in every way? We know that we fail. And we'll deal with that when we get to the sin offering, the trespass offering. But this is showing, look, here we are, a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He says, and it doesn't matter, it's not always taken in the same way. The aroma of Christ is beautiful when you're walking among saints. To encourage one another, and yet whenever you walk among sinners, they may go, I hate that. But it's still the aroma of Christ. And that's the beauty of it. Now, look a little bit further on. Time running thin. Mark chapter 12. Sorry, having to edit on the fly here. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 41. Picture of Jesus in the temple. He's sitting opposite of the treasury. We'll see it. Verse 41. It says, and Jesus sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. So what is Jesus doing? Sitting, watching, observing people. Watching what they're doing. And here they are, these boxes that were there at the temple. He says, and many rich people were putting in large sums. So how did it sound? Oh, have you ever been to a bank where they're trying to count all the coins? That's kind of what I imagine at this point. He says, they're putting in large sums. You just imagine bringing in these things, and you know, you kind of wonder, are they bringing in big coins, small coins? They want it to look like something. Maybe it's not. You know, what's going on here? Verse 42. And as Jesus is observing all these rich people bringing in all these big lump sums, he says, verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. You notice quickly it's a widow. But here's Jesus who's observing things, and what does he notice about her? She's poor. She's poor, and she brings two small copper coins, which, if you add up the value, equal a cent. Now, we don't have half pennies in our coinage. But for them, I mean, this is small stuff in overall value, a physical value. He says, verse 43, calling his disciples to him. Now, here's Jesus watching. Rich folks coming in, putting in large sums. Sees this poor widow come in. Two small copper coins. Oh, come here, guys. Come here. You got to see this. He calls his disciples to himself. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. She put in more than all those rich folks who just came and dropped all that money. What is he looking at? Heart. Looking at heart. He says, she's brought this, the priest will take it from there. And this is a coinage, not a grain, in terms of meal. Verse 44, and he says, why? He doesn't just give them that verse and then not explain. Verse 44, he says, for they all put in out of their surplus. You ever been to a sale where it's a surplus sale? And they basically say, we don't care what we get for it, we just kind of want something for it. We're not going to miss it because we've got so much of it. He says, is an offering supposed to be something where you go, eh, I can give this much, I won't even feel it? No. And then you look at the flip side. It says, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. What did she give? in the midst of poverty, and think about what poverty means. It means you're already lacking. He says, she came here and said, I want to give these two. Now, I don't think she raised her hand like this. She comes, she just puts it in. Who is this for? It's for God. You think she prayed? You think she's like the oil of gladness? Happy to give? Is there any leaven in this? Any hypocrisy? No. Now, notice all she had to live on. Now you look at this and see, you see the contrast real quickly. Think about Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Any leaven in that offering? Any hypocrisy? And what does God do? They get confronted and they won't be honest. And what happens to both of them? They breathe their last and they die. I mean, you talk about, does God care about hypocrisy in an offering? He made a statement. Now, real quickly before we get another bell. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You come to our offerings that we make. We bring them to God, saying, God, I want you, will you make this holy because of this covenant relationship we have with Jesus? I hope you don't think you're giving it to the church. I hope you don't think you're giving it to all these other different things that the money in and of a nature comes out to. Because really it's about who you're giving this to. I'm giving this to God, and I'm grateful to give it, and I'm going to pray about this. And I'm going to pray in thanksgiving for what he's done. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 18. He says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. He says, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, here's what would have been offered, and it had been brought by Epaphroditus to Paul in the midst of his difficulties, and how did God take it? Fragrant aroma, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You think that's just about physical stuff? It's about everything. When we start to see, you know what, God? You've made the rest of my paycheck holy. Now, what am I going to do with my money? Am I going to use it in a holy way? Am I going to use it to say, you know what? I want to make sure I provide food and clothes for my family. I want to make sure that I make my payments to a mortgage or a car payment if I've taken on those responsibilities. I'm going to make sure I'm looking to help people whenever I see a need among others that maybe we can be beneficial in terms of leading another soul to Christ or encouraging a soul that's in Christ. You start thinking through these things and go, you know what? I want to fill these needs. Are there things that would be completely abhorrent to God to buy, to do with money? You think in terms, would it be okay to buy pornography with this money? You talk about abomination. What about if I was going to go buy a hotel room to have adultery? No, how could I do that? Look at what God has given me. How can I use this money in a way that would not be fitting of holy behavior? Now, you can go on and on. Illegal drugs, you think about in terms of things in terms of enough alcohol to encourage drunkenness. You just go on and on and on. A gun to murder your neighbor with. I mean, you start to realize, hear these things and go, do you recognize that what we have been given, we've given a portion back to God in terms of gladness, in terms of not out of hypocrisy, thankful to God, and then going, and now what am I going to do with what he has given me? Am I going to use it in a way that's holy, or am I going to use it in a way that's profane? It really makes you change the way you think about how you use money. And that's exactly what God intends, to really be mindful. So whenever we gather together here in a few minutes, and there's a time in terms of a prayer for an offering, God is looking for a response. Are we glad about what we gave, or do we wish we had a little bit of that back? Do we do it for show? Somebody see how much coins we put in here, listen to those sounds? Or we come in even with just a very small amount, being thankful to God, knowing that He will provide for us what we need. Grain offering makes a big difference, doesn't it? And it's only acceptable through our high priest, Jesus Christ. All right. Have a good rest of the week.